Sounds good. Hey, rainy day. Everybody seems sleepy. But y'all need to live it up because you only got like 48 hours left here. So I know. It's not bad news. It's good news. You still have 48 hours here. So, man, y'all having a good week though? Good. Me too. It's going to be a good day. How many of y'all are doing the river today? It is a good day to do the river because it's been raining. It could be a really fun ride on the river today. So enjoy. Hey, we're going to be in 1 Corinthians 6 this morning. So if you got a Bible, you can turn there. And what we're going to be talking about this morning, just like all week, we're going to be talking about identity. And the reason that we chose to talk about identity this summer, you know, last summer we talked about the resurrection, if you were here. We focused on the resurrection of Christ. We chose to talk about identity this year, not only because it comes naturally out of the topic of the resurrection, but we chose to talk about identity because, man, this is a huge issue in our culture right now. Y'all realize that for the first time in a long time, our culture is saying, you get to define whatever you are. You're whatever you say you are. You get to define what you are. You own yourself. You own your body. You own your identity. And so you get to say what you are. And so you can see that spinning out in a number of different ways where, fellas, if you decide, you know what, I'm not a man, I'm a woman, the culture will say, well, you get to say that. You get to define that. It's based on however you feel. And ladies, our culture will say, if you decide, you know, I'm not a woman, I'm a man, then our culture will say, well, you get to define that. But it's starting to take some weird turns, as if that wasn't a weird enough turn already. But for instance, maybe y'all haven't heard of this guy. His name is Charles Foster. We got a picture of him. You heard of this guy? Just looks like your average pasty white guy, right? Handsome devil. False. This is actually a fox. Like a fox. This man claims, I am not a man anymore. I am a fox. The actual animal. A fox. He lives outside of London and he says, I get to say what I am. I get to define my own identity and I identify as a fox. Which is pretty hard to do. So Charles Foster decided, I'm going to go outside and I'm going to live like a fox. And so he goes outside and starts eating out of garbage cans and stuff. For real. He's got a wife and kids and things like that. So he decides, I'm going to go outside and start eating out of garbage cans. Well, the fox life doesn't really agree with him because all the foxes hate him. And so he's like, oh man, maybe I'm not a fox. Maybe I felt it wrong. Maybe I had things all wrong. Yeah, I did. Because I'm a badger. That's what I am. I'm not a man. I'm not a fox. I knew I was some animal. I just felt it wrong. I'm a badger. And so he invites his 14-year-old son to be a badger alongside of him. And they go outside and start like sniffing around for worms and stuff under the ground. I mean, it's crazy. But the problem is that, you know, humans weren't built to sniff worms out. And so they were really hungry living the badger lifestyle. And so he's like, you know what? We're not badgers. I'm sorry, son. We've been lied to. And this isn't a guy just pretending to be a badger. Like, this is a guy saying, I am this. This is my identity. Well, the badger thing doesn't work out. So he decides he's going to be a deer. So he said, I got to step this up to the next level. So he goes out into the woods, minus his son, thankfully. And because Charles Foster decides, I'm going to need to shed the trappings of this modern human existence. So he runs around naked in the woods for like weeks. This pasty white guy is like running around, pretending to be a deer, sniffing around at things he can't digest. And like, you know, just pretending to be a deer. But it's not working out because he's a pasty white guy. Right? He's not a deer. And all the deer hate him and won't hang out with him and stuff. And so he decides, I need to feel the essence of what it feels like to be a deer. So he gets on the phone, you know, like a deer, and calls his friend and says, hey, will you let your dogs loose on me? And so his friend, being a good friend, said, heck yeah, I will. And so he let his dogs loose on Charles Foster. And Charles, like, spreads scent all over himself and, like, starts tearing off naked through the woods. and running, and he said he hears a boar, 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 and all the dogs are starting to like follow him and follow his scent. And he said, for the first time, I felt truly alive. I felt like I was being hunted. I felt one with the deer. I was in that moment a deer. And he comes around a corner and he realizes he's got nowhere to go and the dogs are going to get him. And so he turns around all scared like a deer. And the dogs come around the corner, boar, boar. And they look at him. And they turn around and go back home. Because what they saw was a pasty white man, not a deer, right? If you try to live out something that's not your true identity, it's going to crumble. There's no way to logically carry things out like that. It's going to crumble. It's going to fall apart. If you're finding your identity in something that's not your true identity, it's going to fall apart. I got three kids. Some of y'all have met them. They were at lunch yesterday. I've got an 8-year-old girl. I've got a 6-year-old girl and a 5-year-old boy. And they are a lot of fun. Well, a few weeks ago, we were in the grocery store. All right, so we're in the produce department, you know, fruit and vegetables, and we're just shopping in there. And, they'll, you know, kids ask random questions, and so they said, hey, Daddy, what do you do after we go to sleep? You know, because we put our kids to bed, you know, 9:30, something like that, but we stay up late and hang out. And they said, what do you do after we go to sleep? And I got real serious, and I said, I've been meaning to talk to y'all about that. And they're all like wide-eyed, you know, standing there with the bananas and apples, just like, what the heck? And so I said, I've been meaning to talk to y'all about that. And I got them real close, and I was like, shh, I'm Batman. And they all were just like my daughters really believed it. They were like, oh, yeah! And my son was like, no, you're not. And so I had to convince him. So I gave him the old argument you've heard that I said, have you ever seen me and Batman in the same room at the same time? And they all three, it worked. They were like, oh, no. No, you have to be Batman. And I was like, told you. All right, so I thought it was just a joke for like the produce department, right? So I'm rolling on. We're going and doing our thing. Well, they keep asking me questions about it. And they're like, so where do you keep the Batmobile? Where's the Batcave? Is it under our house? How do you get into it? Do you have to go through a waterfall? And I'm like, you know, so I'm kind of playing along, but kind of deflecting questions. Cause I think it's just a produce department joke, you know? And so, the next day they wake up and they all come in the kitchen. They're like, can you show us the suit? And I thought, uh-oh, this joke's gone on too long. So I keep it going. And so they're like, so who do you fight in Andrews? You know, there's 1,000 people in town. Who do you fight in Andrews? Is the Joker here? Who's here? And I was like, oh, yeah, man, they're all stopped by, you know. And then so as the weeks go on, it starts getting more awkward. And because they're like, for real, show us the Batmobile. And so I pull up a Google image on my phone. I'm like, see, you know, but the more it goes, the more awkward it gets. So I finally like, Amy's my wife's name. I said, Amy, I really intended this to be like a 5-minute joke, but it's been like the last 2 weeks. I said, I got to sit our kids down and tell them I'm not Batman. And so she's like, yeah, do it. And so I bring all the kids into the kitchen and I sit down in the chair and I was like, all right, got to level with you. We've been playing a fun joke for a while, but Daddy's not Batman. And you should have seen their faces. They all were like, heartbroken. And my oldest daughter actually said, I thought you were so cool. Youch. Well, I am. You see my minivan, right? Because that really happened. Anytime you try to live out something that's not your true identity, man, it's going to fail. Now, those are silly examples, right? They're silly examples, but for us all the time, we try to find our identity in something that's not our true identity. And for y'all and for me, it's more often things like you find your identity in what you're good at. Like you find your identity in being the funny guy or in being the athletic one or in being attractive or in being smart or competent or whatever it is, whatever you're good at. A lot of times we find our identity in that. Or on the flip side, we try to find our identity on a negative side, like we identify with bad things that we've done. We can't get past something you've done, and like that's your identity, or something bad that's been done to you. on the family side or an abuse situation. We find our identity in everything else except for what God tells us our identity is in. So what I want to do, I want to read this verse in 1 Corinthians 6. And I want to talk about like what our identity is in Christ. Because a lot of times when we read these verses, we read like technical terms that talk about our identity and we don't really connect it to reality, I think. So 1 Corinthians 6, I want to read this verse and I want you to think about who you were before Jesus and who you are after Jesus. Because there's some people in the room, I know that there's some people in the room that are not Christians. I understand that. There's some people in the room that still don't know Jesus and they have a different identity than those that do know Jesus and that are Christians. 1 Corinthians 6. 9 through 11. He talks about both identities, pre-Christ and post-Christ. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? All right, this is talking about people before Christ, people who don't know Jesus, the unrighteous. It's a blanket statement that covers everybody. Unrighteous means not good, not right, not holy, not pure. All right. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? So don't be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral or idolaters or adulterers or men who practice homosexuality or thieves or greedy or drunkards or revilers or swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. He's saying none of those will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. If I might insert, if you're in Christ, if you're a Christian, that was your old identity. Such were some of you. But now it tells you what your current identity is if you're in Christ, if you're a Christian. And it's super exciting. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Now, that might not sound very exciting to you. Hey, you know your new identity is that you're justified and sanctified? Because those are church words that a lot of times we don't really connect. Like, we don't really understand the weight of them. But if you can understand the reality of what these three words mean, man, it'll blow your mind on who you are, who you really are in your identity. So what I want to do, I want to tell a story. And it's a story from the Bible. I'm going to paraphrase it. It's a story that Jesus told. I told this story to my kids a few weeks ago, and I didn't tell them that it was a Bible story. I just started into the story. So I'm going to do the same with y'all. And most of y'all will know the story, if not all of you will know the story already. But I want you to think really about this story as if you're hearing it for the first time. All right? There was a man who was really rich. He was a wealthy man, and he had a lot of lands. He had a lot of cattle. He had a lot of fields. He had a lot of money, a lot of money. But he only had two sons, an older and a younger. He had two sons, right? And so one day, everybody knows the story I'm talking about. One day, the younger son comes to his dad, and he says, essentially, Dad, listen, I know that you have a lot of money. And I know that when you die, you're going to split that money between me and my brother. And I don't want to wait around for you to die. So can you go ahead and give me all that money right now? And I'm just going to take off and live my life while I'm still young. Whew, what an offensive thing to say to your dad. I'm not going to wait around for you to die and like live this life here in your house. So if you just give me all the money that I'm supposed to get, I'm going to live my life while I'm still young. And so the dad, he loves both of his sons, but he gives his younger son the money. And it is a lot of money. I mean, a lot of money. And so only a couple days later, the son packs up everything he has in the dad's house. Now, the dad has a lot of servants. He's got sons. He's got servants. I mean, it's a wealthy house. He packs up all of his belongings and says, see you, Dad. Nice to know you. See you, brother. See you, servants. And has no intention of ever coming back, right? He's like, man, you're as good as dead already. I got the money. I'm good to go. And he takes off with all of his possessions and says goodbye to his family. Now, apparently at this house, there's a long road leading out from the house. And as I'm telling my kids this story, we live in a house back kind of on the other side of the paintball field back there. And it's cool because I know their picture in our house because our house has a long road that leads through these two fields. There's this long road that goes way out to the woods like this that if you're sitting on our porch, you can just look down the road. So I'm thinking they're picturing this story. And so the son, man, he leaves the dad's house, all this stuff. He's got tons of money, and it says that he just spends wildly. He's going crazy. He's got tons of money, and he's just, I mean, spending it however he wants to. Later on, we learn that he's buying prostitutes, so he's buying sex, he's having big parties and things like that, and he's not like living for the Lord or investing wisely, you know? He's just living it up. He's spending tons of money, forget dad, forget my brothers, whatever. And he stays a long time in this other country because he's got tons of money from his wealthy dad until it stops raining. Because, you know, over here, you know, a famine, you know what a famine is? You know, when it stops raining, you don't have a lot of food. You know, like a famine would affect us now, but like back then, it would really affect a culture. So if it stops raining, they'd run out of food quick. So the price of food would just skyrocket because there's not that much. So there's a huge famine that happens in the land. So this guy's money is running out because he's having to pay more and more for his parties and more for his food and stuff. So his money's all running out. And so he realizes, man, I got to get a job. He has no intention to go back to dad's house, right? He's already burned that bridge. So he's like, man, I got to get a job. And so he gets a job with a local farmer there whose farm's not doing well because there's no rain. He gets a job with a local farmer and his job is to feed the pigs. And so he's out there feeding the pigs, working for this farmer, just working like a dog. And apparently the farmer doesn't even have enough money to pay him because the son is still hungry. In fact, he's so hungry while he's out there feeding the pigs that he gets to the lowest point. After he spent all his money, all his friends are gone, he gets to a low point. He's out there with the pigs. His belly's rumbling, and he's like, man, I need to start eating the pig food because they're eating well, and I've got nothing to eat. And he starts just wanting to eat the pig food, and it's like in that moment he comes to his senses, the Bible says. And he stops and thinks, what the heck am I doing? What am I doing with my life? I'm wanting to eat the pig food, man. And the servants at dad's house, they eat better than I do. I mean, of course, we as sons used to eat tons better. But like even the servants at dad's house, they eat better. He treats them well. He treats them better than I'm being treated right now. And he comes to his senses and he says, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go back to dad's house. But he knows, man, I burned that bridge. I basically said, drop dead, dad. And he's like, so I can't go back there and be like, hey, dad, let me be your son. And so he realizes, I can't go back there and say, let me be your son. But maybe I could be a servant. If I could just work in his house, he treats his servants better than this guy does. And so he starts rehearsing his speech. And it seems genuine, like the son's really, really upset about what he's done. And the Lord kind of uses this to let him come to his senses. Because in his speech, he says, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son, but let me be like a servant. And so I'm picturing the son's practicing his speech, and he starts heading the long journey home, a dangerous, hungry journey home. Now, pause. Now, apparently the dad, since the son left, has just been watching for the son. I'm imagining him just sitting on the porch all day, right? He's just sitting on the porch thinking, man, I hope he comes back. That money's going to run out. I hope he comes back. Man, I love my son. I want him to come back. Our relationship is so important to me. And I'm imagining him sitting on the porch and just looking out the road every day. And I'm thinking, like, the grass isn't getting mowed. Chores aren't getting done. You know, imagine for the first couple of weeks, like, the other son and the other servants are like, all right, let him have his time. He's grieving. His son's gone. He did him wrong. Let him have his time out there on the porch. And then after a few weeks, they're probably like, all right, dad, all right, sir, it's time to come inside. We need to get on with life. We need to move on. And the dad's like, no. I'm imagining him sitting on the porch just looking out and praying his son's name over and over and over and crying and wishing that his son was home and just watching, sitting on the porch. And then one day, he looks out and he sees a silhouette way off in the distance. And immediately, he recognizes that walk. It's his son finally coming home. And the dad is so excited that some of the most beautiful words in Scripture, it says, and he ran. The dad, like, jumps off the porch. I don't know how old this dude is. I don't know how good his knees are functioning, right? But he jumps off the porch and just starts taking off towards his son. Which, you think about, the dad could have just sat on the porch and been like, yep. Come on, we're going to have a little talk. And if you're really sorry, I'll let you be a servant for a while. You're going to have to prove yourself. If you're really sorry, man, you have to work for a while. You prove yourself. Maybe you can come in. We'll talk about it. But he doesn't do that. He takes off, jumps off the porch, and just starts sprinting towards the son. And I'm imagining the son looking up and seeing dad running. He's practicing his speech. Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I picture him bowing his head like a servant and raising his hand and saying, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son, but if you let me be a servant. And he looks up, and the dad's closer, and he's running. And when they finally meet together, the dad grabs the son and is like, my son! And he's hopping around. At this point in the story, I grab my son off the couch. And I start jumping around the living room with him and like, my son, like kissing him. He's like, quit it. And so like, I'm imagining the dad just being like, my son. And the son's like, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. And he's like, shut up, my son. You know, like, and so he starts screaming because the son starts into his rehearsed speech that he's already said word for word. So he's practiced his speech and the dad's going, let's have a party. Let's get a robe. Let's get a ring. Let's get the calves. Let's go. Let's have a party. And he's like, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And he throws this big party. He says, servant, nothing. You're my son. And he said, let's throw a party because my son was lost and now he's found. My son was dead and now he's alive. I mean, that's one of the most beautiful stories in the scripture. And I asked my kids, I said, so what was that story about? Because I didn't tell them it was from the Bible. And my older daughter, she knew what it was, but my son goes, I think it's about me and you, which is pretty cool if you think about it, because he said, I think if I ever left, if I ever ran away, you'd just sit and wait on me. And I thought, man, that is really cool. But I got to tell him the better news. This is even better than that, Jed. This is about God. This is about we were far away from God and there's forgiveness. And God welcomes us back as sons. Man, what a beautiful story in the scripture. And we can read stories like this in the Bible, but a lot of times we disconnect it from some of the more technical words in the scripture that are just as exciting. Because if you look at 1 Corinthians 6, it tells us who we are apart from Christ, because all of us are like the younger son, man. All of us came into the world rejecting God. All right, so look at what it says, 1 Corinthians 6. Don't you know that the unrighteous won't inherit the kingdom of God? Before Christ, that is all of us. We come into the world not good. Everybody knows this, right? You can look in your own heart and think, there's something wrong with me, and there's something wrong with our culture, there's something wrong with the world. Something's broken, right? The unrighteous won't inherit the kingdom of God. And then he gives a list or illustrations of the unrighteous. So don't be tricked. Neither the sexually immoral, idolaters, adulterers, men who practice homosexuality, thieves, greedy, drunkards, revilers, or swindlers. None of these will inherit the kingdom of God. All of us fall on that list. I talked to the guys yesterday about dealing with lust. You know, it lists some things like sexually immoral and adulterers. That's not me. Yeah, it is. Anybody that's past puberty is a sexual sinner, right? Unrighteous. Yeah, that's us too. Idolaters. You ever put yourself before God? Absolutely. You look down this list and you're like, uh-oh, that's me. That's crazy. Because what the scripture says about our identity before Jesus is crazy. Look at this. John 3. You don't have to turn there. We'll have it on the board. John 3, 19 through 20. It says this. This is the judgment, that light has come into the world and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. Everyone who does wicked things hates the light and doesn't come to the light lest his work should be exposed. This says, before Christ, we love the darkness rather than the light. That's a big deal. Second verse, 1 Corinthians 2:14. This is telling us our identity if we're not in Christ. The natural person, that's you naturally, like when you come into the world, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. They are folly to him or foolishness or useless. This says, naturally, how you come into the world, you think the things of God are foolish. Third verse, Romans 8:7-8. The mind that's set on the flesh, naturally, the mind that's set on the flesh is hostile towards God. What does that mean? Like God's your enemy. You hate God. The mind that's set on the flesh is hostile to God because it doesn't submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. This is saying if you just come into the world, like you don't come into the world neutral. Like it's not like we come into the world and we're like, all right, now I got to pick a team. Do I go with God or do I not go with God? It's not like we're just kind of picking a team. Did y'all watch the NBA Finals? All right. How many in the room were wanting the Warriors to win? All right, all right. How many in the room were wanting the Cavs to win? How many in the room did not care? Most people, right? Yeah, that's how it usually goes. Like, most folks come into sporting events, and unless you're, like, from that town, you don't really care, right? Because, like, for me, I love basketball. Most folks don't love basketball, but I do. I really love basketball. But I'm an Atlanta Hawks fan because I'm from Georgia, all right? Dwight Howard, I don't know. But I'm an Atlanta Hawks fan, all right? So when I came into the NBA Finals, not me personally, literally, but like when I'm watching the NBA Finals on TV, you know what? I kind of wanted the Warriors to win based on I like the way Steph Curry answers questions and he seems to love Jesus. And I like the way he plays basketball. But you know what? I didn't really care. I just wanted to see good games, right? And Game 7 was a crazy good game. It was so good. But I didn't really care who won or who lost. And most of us, in most sporting events, we come in and we're like, I don't really care who wins or loses. I just want to watch a good game, right? All y'all go to Super Bowl parties, and most of you have no clue who's playing, right? Because you just want to watch the commercials. But you just want to watch, like, a good game, right? But that's not how we come into the world. We don't come into the world neutral and are like, I'll just pick a team. This says we come into the world and we love the darkness rather than the light. The things of Jesus are foolishness to us and we're hostile against God. This is our condition before Christ. We're unrighteous and that sort of person will not inherit the kingdom of God. That is terrible news. That's a worse situation than wanting pig food, right? It's a terrible situation. And this is our identity if we're not in Christ. But the Father comes running to us. Now, when we read the prodigal son story, we're tempted to think that the way God acts is that he sits on the porch and just is like, waiting, waiting. But really, in that story, he's already told two other stories right above that. The first story he tells is a story of a man who lost a sheep. He had 99 who were found and one that was lost. And so he goes out and searches everywhere till he finds this one sheep and he grabs it and brings it back. The second story he tells is of a lady. She has 10 coins and she loses one and it's of such value that she tears her house apart, sweeping the house and everything till she finds her one coin that she lost. And in both those stories, they search and they find and then they're like, yeah, I found it, I found it, I found it. And then the third story he tells is of a sinner coming back and essentially God the Father accepting him in. So when you read the prodigal son story, you got to keep all three stories in mind because it's not like God just passively sat on the porch and waited for us to come back. He went searching for us, right? Because even in the story, you can see some of that. Who do you think caused the famine? God did. Who do you think caused the son to come to his senses? God did. Who do you think made him say, I've sinned against heaven? God did, right? It's good. And then he gave him a new identity. Like if we see these verses here, we see that God ran to you and looked for you. And I want to read about our identity here in 1 Corinthians 6. Here's what it says about us now. It says, none of these will inherit the kingdom of God like those that love the darkness rather than the light, which is all of us before Christ. And he says, but such were some of you. If you're a Christian, that used to be your identity, but now you have a new one. And now it tells you who you are in Christ. It says three things. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified. What does that mean? Those are churchy words, but if you could get the meaning of those, it would be just as exciting as the father coming off the porch and running to the son. If you could understand the meaning. So I want to go through these three words briefly. First one's washed, and that one's easy. We all know what washing is. It's to be clean or cleansed. I mean, and the next two words tell us what that's like, what the process is. So the words I want to look at is justified and sanctified. What does it mean? What does the word mean, justified? If you've been in church for longer than a few weeks, I'm sure you've heard your pastor use this term. And it's such an exciting term. It says justified. So let me give you the nerdy definition, all right? I'm going to give you a nerdy definition. I want you to hang with me through the nerdy stuff. Because if you understand this is telling you who you are, right? We don't get to define who we are. The scripture does. Justification, it's an instant legal act of God in which he thinks of our sins as forgiven and Christ's righteousness as belonging to us and declares us righteous in his sight. What does that mean? He's saying it's an instant legal act, an instant not guilty, where Christ's goodness is given to us and our badness is given to Christ. If you're in Christ, right? If we believe in him, and we'll talk about how we get justified, but y'all understand justification? Like a legal not guilty, where we get Christ's goodness? Because like in a court, you get, usually, you get a not guilty verdict because enough evidence comes out to prove that you're innocent, right? That's how you get a not guilty verdict in court. That's not how it works here with this not guilty, with this justification. Because here, we are guilty, but Christ is not guilty. And so we get Christ's innocence. He's innocent, we're not. We get Christ's innocence, and Christ gets our guilt. How does that happen? How do we get justified? Well, the scripture tells us it's not by doing good things. It's by believing. It's by faith. Romans 4, 5. To the one who doesn't work or doesn't do good things, to the one who doesn't work but trusts or believes, but trusts him who justifies the ungodly, his faith or belief is counted as righteousness. You see that? How do we get this not guilty? It's through faith. Faith is like believing in Jesus, what he did, and putting our trust in him and being willing to turn from ourselves and to real life in him. Is this making sense? Justification is a not guilty where Jesus gets our badness, we get his goodness. How do we get justification? By faith in him. So how the heck do we have faith in Jesus if we hate him? How in the world do we have faith in Jesus if we come into the world not neutral, but hating the light and loving the darkness? He has to give it to us. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. By grace you've been saved through faith. That's justification. And this is not your own doing. It's a gift of God. So God, for us to be justified, we need faith. So God, and you think about the prodigal son story, God runs to us and gives us the faith that we need to be justified, to believe in him, to put our trust in him. This is huge. The second word, first one's justified, second one is sanctified. Y'all heard this? In your church, what do you call the, like this place, the worship center or whatever? How many of y'all call it a worship center? One. Two. How many of y'all call it a sanctuary? Okay. Are there other words? Big church. Nice word. Big church. Oh, we just call that big church. All right. So sanctuary. Yeah, a lot of us use the word sanctuary, and it's kind of the same root word for sanctified. Sanctus is holy in Latin. So anytime you're talking about sanctified or sanctification, you're talking about holiness. Holiness is goodness or pureness, like according to what God is. All right. So when you're talking about sanctification, I'll read the nerdy definition. All right. Sanctification is an ongoing work of God and man that makes us more and more free from sin and more like Christ in our actual lives. This is us acting more like Jesus. Sanctification, like where justification is a one-time not guilty, where we get Jesus's innocence. Sanctification happens after justification, and it's an ongoing work of us looking more and more like Jesus and less like our old selves. Does this make sense? No. All right. Fair enough. I'll give you an illustration. So maybe it'll help if I tell you two things sanctification is not. All right. Sanctification is not the cause of salvation. Like us acting good, that's not what makes us saved. It's the sign of salvation. So my son that I was telling you about, his name's Jed. He's 5. Y'all have seen him around. I'm sure he's got a little mohawk and he's really funny. And, well, Jed, you wouldn't know it because I'm bald and have a beard, but Jed looks like me a little bit. Not a lot, but a little bit. He looks like me. You can tell he's my kid, right? And so, but more than his, like, physical appearance, his facial expressions and stuff, apparently he does a lot of stuff that I do. So we're out to eat with my mom not too long ago, and she tells a joke, and Jed raises one eyebrow and goes, "Wait, what?" And she goes, "Oh, that was you." Like, he looked just like me in that instance. He does things that are like me. Now, imagine if he does one of those things that look like me, does a facial expression, and I run over to him, and I'm like, "Congratulations! You can now be my son! Good job! You finally did it! You look like me, so now you've earned the right to be my son." That would be getting it backwards, right? The reason that he does things that look like me is because he comes from me. He belongs to me, right? Y'all get this? The reason that we act more like Jesus is because we are from him. We belong to him. So that's not what causes us to be in Christ. That's evidence that we are in Christ. I hope that makes sense. Second thing sanctification is not. Sanctification, like us acting more like Jesus, it isn't a payback. It isn't like, oh man, thank you for saving me. Now I'll pay you back. I'll give you the next 30 years of acting right. It's not a payback. Sanctification is not a payback from us to God. It's a gift from God to us. I read a quote from Charles Spurgeon. He says, if God gives you the grace to make you believe, he will give you the grace to live a holy life afterwards. That's good. God gives you the grace to make you believe, he will give you the grace to live a holy life afterwards. How does he do it? Romans 6 tells us that he makes us obedient from the heart. He changes the deepest part of us, right? If you are in Christ, this is your identity. This is your identity. If you're in Christ, this is what the Bible says about you, that you're not guilty and you've been given the innocence of Jesus. And now, because of God's gift, you're becoming more like him. This is your identity, right? This is huge. It's huge to know who you are. And so in light of that, two things. In light of that, I'm going to give you two things that you need to do. Knowing who you are, first thing is, you need to put sin to death. Because even though your identity is that you're in Christ, you still have some responsibility in sanctification, right? The prodigal son, when he came home, he probably didn't just flop on the couch and be like, hey, I'm back, right? He probably got to work and started doing things, being productive. So for us, we need to put sin to death because I told the boys yesterday, we're at war with us. We're at war with our own wants. Our own desires want to destroy us. And so you need to put sin to death. Colossians 5 says this, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. Listen to this. And in these two, you once walked when you were living in them, but now that your identity's changed, now you must put them away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Don't lie to one another because you've put off the old self with his practices and have put on the new self. Your identity's been changed, so you need to act differently, right? You need to get to work. Put sin to death. J.C. Ryle says this, in justification, the word to be addressed to man is believe. Only believe. In sanctification, the word must be watch, pray, fight. In justification, just believe. In sanctification, watch, pray, and fight. The second thing I'll get you to do, knowing your identity in Christ, second thing is, remind yourself who you are. Remind yourself of the truth. Preach to yourself the truth. This guy named J.I. Packer, he says this, do I as a Christian understand myself? Do I know my own real identity, my own real destiny? I'm a child of God. God is my father and heaven is my home. Every day is one day nearer. My Savior is my brother. Every Christian is my brother too. So say it over and over to yourself. The first thing in the morning, the last thing at night, while you wait for the bus, anytime your mind is free, and ask God that you might be enabled to live as one that knows it's all utterly and completely true. You got to remind yourself of the truth. Remind yourself of your true identity. You are not somebody because you're attractive. You're not somebody because you're good at basketball. You're not somebody because you're a good student. If you try to find your identity in these things, something is going to happen and it's going to crumble. You find your identity in being a good athlete, what happens when you tear your ACL? Your identity is going to fall apart. These things don't define you. This isn't your identity, right? If you're in Christ, your identity is that you were washed, you were justified, you were sanctified. And so now we live that out. If you're not in Christ, we've talked about your identity too. And this week, the next 48 hours that you're here, now's the time. Now's the time to talk to somebody about Jesus, about being in Christ, about, man, how do I get saved? How do I become justified and work towards sanctification after that? Now's the time to talk about that. If you're in Christ, remind yourself of your true identity. Remind yourself of your true identity. Let's pray. Jesus, I pray that you would help us to, when we read the scriptures, to see our true identity, who we are in you. And I pray that we would act on that. I thank you for running to us and giving us our true identity in you. God, I thank you for loving us while we were still sinners, for giving us the faith that we needed to believe in you, Lord. God, I pray for people in this room that are not believers, I pray that you would cause them to come to yourself, Lord. I pray for people in the room that are believers, I pray that we would live out our true selves in you, that we'd put to death what's earthly according to our old lives, God, and that we'd follow hard after you. I pray that you prepare us tonight for your message and to see the skit. I pray that you prepare our hearts to hear the rest of the messages this week, God, and that you'd allow it to be life-changing. We love you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.